Father, I thank you this morning for the love that we feel in our hearts from you. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have wrapped up us in your arms, Lord. And you have said unto us, you are the apple of my eye. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we come to fellowship again this morning, we remember all the goodness of the Lord, everything that you have done for us. We give you praise for it all. And as we look forward to the things that are yet to be done, we honor you, Lord, because we know you will honor your word. Now, the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. We declare that that will be the same for us today. We will receive that light and we shall receive understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Back to the transformation series. I want to wrap it up with this lesson today. And what a time to be living in. What the Lord is doing, calling us into a special place with him. The thoughts and intentions that were in God's mind from the beginning, but we have come full circle now to the end, and it must come to pass what he intended in the beginning, to make man in his image, after his own likeness. Glory to God. And so here we are. We are moving into Christ's image from glory to glory. We want to study or share a few scriptures this morning to ginger some thoughts in our hearts concerning this topic. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. That's where we'll start. And let's see what this scripture really means. We've read it. We've sang it. But let's talk about it a little more today. Praise the Lord. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start from, a little bit earlier in the chapter, but we're going to verse 18. And he said, such trust we have in Christ toward you, that we, not that we think ourselves to be sufficient to anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's verse 4. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, so we're talking about, he's talking here about the letter, the writings, of the Word of God in letter only, whether it was on the stones, the tables of stones or the commandments. It was interesting to note that the Lord gave them tables of stones and their hearts were turned to like stones, so the Lord said, well, I am going to give them a new heart. I'm not writing anything on table of stones anymore, because I did give them a table of stones, but their heart was like stone toward me. Therefore, I give them a new heart in the end, saith the Lord, and I will write in my, by myself, not upon any tables of stones anymore, but I will write my laws in their hearts directly. Glory to God. We thank God for, prophets of old that the Lord has used, rising up early and sending us these prophets to tell us these things. Hallelujah. And one of them, of course, Jeremiah, told us these things. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31:31. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, no more upon any tables of stone, but I will write it directly in their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. You don't need to teach your brother. You don't need to teach your neighbor. Because the time comes, saith the Lord, that they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. For I will forgive, glory to God, even their iniquity. Now remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord. Giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and stars for light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, if any of those ordinances shall depart from me, then shall the seed of Israel cease to be a nation before me forever. Well, I say unto you, if those ordinances can depart from the Lord, then shall the people of God cease to be his chosen. And the Lord said, if heaven can be measured, the foundations of the earth such shall beneath, then will he also cast out the seed of Israel, or cast out his people. But because those things cannot be so, you know, then the Lord will also never cast us out. You know, praise the Lord. You know, but back to this lesson about, you know, the laws that were written in the tables of stone. The reason I read all of that was, you know, God gave it to them on table of stone, yet it was such a glorious thing, we're told here, that even the face of Moses, the messenger that delivered it, you know, was shining, and he was shining as he came to the people. And he said, look, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones, you know, the law was given to them first on stones. And if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Now let's take a note of the glory of his countenance. There was a brilliant light around Moses' face, you know, and they really couldn't look upon it. He was just bright and brilliant. He himself didn't know it, but when the people couldn't gaze upon him continuously, he had to put a veil. But we're told that this glory was to be done away with. You know, I mean, if the thing that was to be done away with was that glorious, well, this scripture says, well, what about the ministration of the Spirit then, which is to remain? For if the ministration of condemnation, which the law was all about that, you know, was glorious, then how much more shall the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory? Think about that. For even that which was made glorious in the time of Moses, the law that was written on stones, not in their hearts, but just on stones, and Moses holding that caused his face to shine in so much glory. How much more when the Lord shall write this thing in the hearts of his people? You know, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. When you compare that glory that Moses had, caused his face to shine so much just because he was holding the tables of stone in his hand. Well, say, so think again. When the law is now transferred from tables of stone into their hearts as by the Spirit of the Lord, what manner of glory will that be? To be, when you look at that glory in the past, there'll be nothing compared to this other glory by reason of this glory that will excel. For if that which is done away was glorious, now that was already done away with, you know, all that veil and all that stuff is done away with. He said, well, that which remaineth will be much more glorious. Now, seeing then that we have such hope, well, let's use great plainness of speech then. Let's not couch these things in a way that people will not understand. Well, let's put it out there. And not as Moses that had to put a veil over his face, you know, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look even at the thing that was to yet to be abolished, but in their minds, they were blinded, you know, and until this day, their minds are still blinded when they read Moses, because they still think of that veil. They still think of Moses as the only one that can have that glory. And you go get the glory and share it with us, but we can't do it ourselves. And so the veil is still on their hearts, and it remains untaken away, even this day, when they read the Old Testament, you know. Now, that veil that is upon the Old Testament is only for those who have not come into the Christ and do not have the Holy Spirit. When you have the Christ and the Holy Spirit today, there is no veil on the Old Testament. We can go and read it and get the understanding of what was veiled then, because that veil was rent in two from top to bottom. Even the veil that kept people out of the most holy place and all the other veils in the temple, God, you know, tore it all down. Come on in, he said. You know, so the veil, but we're talking about a different veil today. The veil that was covering the face of Moses, people could not look into it. Their minds were blinded. Well, that veil remains in their hearts till today when they read the Old Testament. But that veil is done away in Christ. Gone now. See? As far as they are concerned, until this day when they read the Torah of Moses, that veil is upon their hearts because that was their choice. We don't want to hear God. You go hear it and come and tell it to us. So until this day, the heart is veiled. You know, but he said, when he shall turn to the Lord, forget the old, here comes the new, based upon better promises. Ah, a better covenant. Hallelujah. That is also based upon better promises. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. We're told that, you know, God found fault with them. And he said, behold, the days come that I will say, you know, take this old covenant away and make a new covenant. Hallelujah. And he quoted the same things that we read in Jeremiah before. So we see that Christ being come a high priest of better things, you know, and God bringing in a better covenant. Now let's see, let's read this. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6. But now hath Christ obtained a more excellent ministry. Hallelujah. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then it would have remained until today. There would have been no place to seek out a second. But it had fault. And so God had to do away with it. And he had fault because, you know, they could not assimilate what God wrote for them. And again, God typified it that it wasn't going to work anyway. That's why he wrote it on tables of stone. God already knew it, you know, and it was, you know, it was like a self-fulfilling prophecy to them. The word that was written on table of stone, their hearts became stone. They couldn't even hear that word. So God said, well, I've shown you that it's not going to work. Here's what I will do. This time around, it's not Moses' face that you're going to be gazing upon, because Moses was the minister of the ministration of death, you know, in those testaments that were written on stone. There is a new messenger of the covenant. It is his face that you will gaze upon. Forget about Moses' face anymore. Now you must gaze upon the face of Jesus. Now let's read it again. Now that you have that background, read this. Let's read this 2 Corinthians 3 again. You know, because we've read it, we've sang it. Maybe we didn't read it in this context. But let's read again. You know, seeing then that we have such hope, back to 2 Corinthians 3 and 12. We now use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses that had to put a veil over his face. You know, we are not putting a veil over this thing. We're putting it out there plainly. We're putting the veil out there plainly, praise the Lord. That the children of Israel at that time, they couldn't look at Moses' face, but their minds were blinded. Until this day, their mind is still blinded. Nevertheless, he said, when he shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that spirit. Well, it is the spirit that we want now. We don't want the letter. The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. Well, the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to the sons of God. But we all, see, this is the verse that we're going to. We all now, with open face, that means unveiled, there's no veil on our face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord that's doing this work in us. Now, what does this verse mean? That's what we want to look into today. Looking into a mirror. Now, you might remember, we did even when we covered the book of James. We did this in James chapter 1, verses 22. 25, it talks about, you know, you're looking that we should not be hearers only of the word of this word of grace, but we should be doers of the same. And he said, a person that is a hearer and not a doer is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. James 1, 22. You know, so he looks at, you know, he said we will be deceivers if we are errors only and not doers. We're deceiving ourselves. For if there be any error of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth, now that glass is a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. I mean, what kind of thing is that? I mean, what is the reason why we look in the mirror? You know, I mean, some people like to spend a lot of time in front of mirrors. You know, men in there standing in front of the mirror, you're shaving and so forth. You have to look at the mirror to see what you're doing. Women, they are there in front of the mirror doing their makeup and stuff like that. I mean, when you put on your dress, you look in the mirror, you see that your tie is not straight. You got to straighten it out. Your headgear is not straight. I mean, all of that. Your makeup is smeared. You got to fix it. What is the point of looking in the mirror if you look in the mirror and just walk away and do nothing about what you see? That's what he's saying here. He said, well, who shall I liken such a person to? Well, I will liken him unto a person that hears the word of God, but does nothing about it. Because the word of God is intended to be that mirror. It's not a telescope, you know, to look at someone else. It's a mirror to look within, you know, and if you do not do what the word is saying, then you just be like someone who looked in the mirror, saw his face that he needed to be fixed, but he didn't do anything about it anyway, just walked away. I don't think most people would do that. Now, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the same, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, so we can see that this glass is talking about a mirror. And this mirror, you know, is about the way that we look at the word of God, also called the perfect law of liberty. Now, let's go back to Second Corinthians, you know, chapter 3. And think about, you're looking in the mirror. Now, let me describe it to you this way, you know, because I was thinking about this, and this is the way the Lord showed it to me and explained it. You know, and I love parables. And the Lord speaks to me in parables because he knows I love it. And so, you know, this thing that we're talking about, this is the final chapter. The first chapter, we saw that he intended to make man in his image. Well, we've been reading the book, flipping, all these years, hundreds of years, thousands of years even. Now, finally, we are in the last chapter. The epilogue. The final chapter, we're right back where we started, in his image, after his likeness. This is the thing that was in his mind. This is what he intended. In fact, he said it. Let's make man after our image and after our likeness and so on. And we're told, you know, in the book of Romans chapter 8, we're told the same thing. This was the thing that was in his mind. But what we want to look at today is how we get to that thing that was in his mind. We've been talking about it, but how do we get there? So in Romans chapter 8, we're told, you know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, verse 28. And now verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow. So we see that there was his foreknowledge before anything else. You know, and that foreknowledge showed him who, you know, he was going to call. But whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. See? This was the predetermined outcome of those people. Their final state, the last chapter, the epilogue. You know, this is what they will be. Here's where we started. This is where they should have been. Something was lost in the middle, but this is what they will be. Predestinate. Predetermined their final destination. The final destination is to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, that was the first thought in his head anyway. That was what he had in mind. And that's at the end, he will accomplish that which he had in mind. The final destination for us is to be conformed to the image of his son. Final destination for us is not to become multimillionaires and all these other things that people pursue after. You know, that's not his predetermined destination for us. There will be some people that will be conformed to the image of his son because he foreknew them. He predetermined that that's how they will be. That's where they're going. And he's going to see to it that they get there. Well, how do they get there? Well, my prayer is that I'm one of those people. Your prayer ought to be that you're one of those people. Now, the reason he does it, like that is he doesn't want Christ to be the only son. He said that he might be the firstborn, but not the only. Firstborn among many. But he's the blueprint. See? What Christ looked like, how he did things, how he talked and walked, how he even thought in his head, the thoughts of his head, all these things, is exactly how he wants these people that he foreknew and he forechose to become like the Christ. He wants them to be just like that. Now, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Now, God chose them that they will become like the Christ. That's the predestination. It's not that this one will be saved or that one will be lost. That's not the predestination. The predestination is that, he also foreknew in their hearts that they will love the Lord. And he said, look, this is where you will end up. That's what predestination is. You will end up like the Christ. Exactly like this Christ. So he will be the firstborn, but not the only. And he will have many. And Jesus said, look, in John 12 and 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he will abide alone. He will be the only son. But now that he died, he will bring forth many sons unto glory. So he wants to bring many sons unto glory. That's what we want to talk about today. In the bringing of many sons unto glory. Yeah, that's right. Glory. How is he going to do it? Bring us unto glory. What does that mean even? Well, let's read Hebrews chapter 2. And read a few verses there from verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for it became him. Well, actually, let me read, a little earlier so that we can get a good context. I'm going to even read it from verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the most honest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time should let them sleep. We heard a lot of things by the grace of God on this platform. Give the honest heed to it. For if the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed to us by them that heard it, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Spirit, according to his will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. That's not for the angels, that's for us. But in one place he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's Psalm 8, he said. Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, thou made him lower, a little lower than the angels at first, but you crowned him with glory and honor. Well, this glory and honor is what we want to look at. And you've set him over the works of your hands, and did put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But right now, we do not yet see all things put under him. I mean, do we have everything in control? Subjection? Do we have dominion over everything right now? No, not quite. But that was the intent. Let us make man an image after our likeness and let them have dominion. And that intent will be accomplished. It will be fulfilled. I will do all my pleasure, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, it shall even spring forth. And shall you not know it? That's what we talked about yesterday. And this is it. Springing forth now. Let us know it. And he says, look, we see Jesus, was made a little lower than the angels and, took on the flesh, the man, and so forth, for the suffering of death. That's the reason, because he can't die as God. He had to take on the human flesh in order to die. But crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Christ already tasted death for everybody. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the idea was to bring many sons unto glory, not just one. The one son already had that glory. Jesus said it, the glory that I had with you at the beginning, he already had it. But that was not sufficient. He got to bring more sons unto glory, so that together, both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified can be of one. Therefore, he is not ashamed, call us his brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given him. So, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's the reason why, in order for you to call them my brethren, well, if they have flesh and blood, you ought to have to have flesh and blood. For as much as then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, if Jesus died and the purpose was to destroy the devil, well, did he do it? That's the question. Of course he did. You know, and deliver them who through the fear of death all their lifetimes subject to bondage. So, bringing many sons to glory. Let's go back and look at it again. You look at the mirror. Yeah, it's a parable that the Lord showed me. You're looking at the mirror. What do you expect to see in the mirror when you look at the mirror? Most of the time, people don't use the mirror for their backside. They use the mirror for your face. So you look at the mirror. What do you expect to see? Well, you know, it's a revolving and evolving image, actually. When you look in that mirror, you see something. And then you look in the mirror, you see something again. And then you look, you see something again. And then you look, you see something again. You know, so here's the deal. You're looking in the mirror. You see your face. And right now, your face doesn't quite look like his face. But you look again and you see that something is happening. I mean, you're looking and something is happening. And what is happening is called a transformation. That's what is happening. Because you are looking at it and something, there is a change that is going on. You looked at it. My goodness. And you look again, my goodness. And then you look again, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, has shined in our hearts. Now here is where this lesson is at. Shining our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, not that kind of glory that was in the face of Moses, which had to be done away with. But this glory is in the face of Jesus Christ this time. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. So you have Moses versus Jesus, if you want to call it versus, but side by side, a comparison. Well, what did Moses bring? He brought a set of stones that had some laws which could not give life. It was a ministration of death. But yet, on his face, was glorious. Well, we turn to Jesus. What did he bring? He brought the Spirit of God. That's right. The writing of the laws in our hearts is the Holy Ghost. He gave the Holy Ghost to us now. See? So it's no more, look, at tables of stone. Put the Holy Spirit inside of us, containing the very knowledge of God. So what will his face look like if the face of Moses that had the tables of testament on stones, if Moses was shining, his face was shining, what will it be for Christ? Well, the glory of God in his face this time around. You're looking in the mirror and you're going to start to see it. That's right. That mirror is the Word of God. You're looking in it, and the Word of God is changing you. You're looking to the perfect law of liberty. Not the law that brings us into bondage. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the other thing. Well, you know, he was good for a time, but he could not make the commands thereunto perfect. If he was perfect, there would have been no need for another. This new law is not about thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. This new law is about one thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Ha! With all thy heart. With all thy soul, and with all thy strength. That's it. And, well, the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two, hang all the law and the commandments, Jesus said. So forget all the other stuff. But love the Lord thy God, if you can, with all your heart. You will not, you know. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't go about killing them, you know. You won't go about, you know, stealing from them, or bearing false witness against them, or doing all these other things. You know, but, how do you get there? He said, well, the light of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at Moses' face before that was shining. Well, this time around, let's look at the face of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Who is the author and finisher of our faith? Well, you more you look in that mirror, at first, when you looked, you saw your face was all messed up. And you looked again. The face is still messed up a bit, but not quite as messed up as it was before. Something is changing. Well, what is going on? You look again and something keeps on changing. You know, it's called transformation. And all of a sudden, you see, look again, you see that, my goodness, the image I'm seeing is not the image of my face. I mean, what I'm seeing here is looking like Jesus. But you are looking in the mirror at yourself. But what you are now seeing is you are looking more like Jesus. My goodness, that's the work of the Spirit. Changing us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. From righteousness and righteousness. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 talks about the same thing. It says, look, there is something that God is doing in us. Praise the Lord. What he is doing, the righteousness of God is being revealed in us from faith to faith. Hallelujah. From glory to glory. And it's a transformation. It's a process, though. Right now, at first, when you first looked into that mirror, it does not look like what we ought to be. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know? The sons of God. But when we look at it, he said, behold, what manner he has bestowed upon us. This love that we should be called sons of God. We couldn't have been, but yeah. He called us so, and so we are. That's it. You know, he is the one that called us so. Not that we call ourselves. He called us so. You know, and that's what he wants us to be. Not some denominational name upon yourself. You ask some people today, they said, so are you a believer? They say, well, I am this and that. They mention the name of their denomination. You know, you are this, you are that, you know. Well, God is not interested in any of that. He calls you sons of God. God's looking for his sons. Where are the sons of God? Let them stand up. Not, I am this or I am that. Put any denominational name in there. You know, even Pentecostals, put them in there as well. You know, that's not what he's looking for. He called you son. That's what he wants. We are called sons of God. But the world doesn't know us. The world didn't know him either. But he said, look, we already are sons of God, but it doesn't quite look like it just yet. It does not quite yet appear. You're looking in that mirror. Doesn't look quite like Christ. What do you see when you look in that mirror? Well, that's the question about the word of God. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, which you hear every day, which you read every day, which the Holy Spirit is bringing you to digest and to meditate upon and so forth. What do you see? How do you see yourself? You know, how do you see yourself today? Do you see in yourself the same as what you were last month, last year? Is there a transformation going? You know, even if you're not looking quite like the Christ just yet, but you're not looking like you looked last year, you're being changed. There's a transformation. There's a process. Well, not quite there yet, but I'm not like I used to be. We used to tell young people that years ago, you know, say, look, the devil may challenge you this and that, but you say, well, yeah, but, you know, I may not be perfect, but I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah. There's a process. There's a transformation going. And the more you look in to the perfect law of liberty, but it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. We're being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's the one that's doing it. By revealing the word of God, by showing us the things that are couched in the mind of God, the Holy Spirit begins to transform us into this image that begins to look more and more like the Christ. And Jesus did his part. He would tell them at times, learn of me. You know, for I am meek and lowly. He would tell them at times, at other times, say, if I, being your Lord and Master, have done these things, well, so should you. And then he would tell them many things. And he tried to curate a relationship, help them curate a relationship between themselves and the Father. Say, call him your Heavenly Father. Don't think of him as some strange, mean God that cannot be approached unto. Call him your Heavenly Father. When you pray, come to him and say, my Father, who is in heaven. You know, and he was trying to tell us these things. He himself already was always in that realm. He was trying to teach people. And sometimes he would come out and tell them some things which would confuse the people. But he laid out one principle, very, very strong principle, of how to be the Son of God. He laid it out. Let's read it. In the book of John, you know, chapter 5, Jesus told the people that were listening to him a lot of things. In fact, John chapter 5, John chapter 6, and John chapter 7, 8, and so forth, told them a lot of things, both about the Holy Spirit, both about himself, the Holy Spirit, and so on and all. But here he began to say the relationship between the Son, you know, and the Father. He said, look, as far as the Son is concerned, in John chapter 5, verse 19, he said, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus is not only talking about himself as the Son of God, he's talking about every son of God. If you are a son of God, you cannot do anything of yourself. You know, but what do you see the Father do? So, now, that's what the Son will do likewise. So Jesus is telling us how we should do. Jesus was always trying to be like the Father, do like the Father. He already was, but, you know, do what the Father shows him. That's what he does. Well, we also must be doing the same. Gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Said, well, it's expedient for you that I go. If I don't go, Holy Spirit cannot come. And you can never get to that place without the Holy Spirit. So I must go, not to send it. And now the Holy Spirit is here, who will teach you, guide you into all truth, will bring you into that place. And what he does, you know, is put us into that place. The Holy Spirit is now the governor, just like the Father was the governor over the Christ. Christ submitted himself. You know, we must develop the mind of Christ, the same mind that was in Jesus that made him to be submissive 100% to the Father. Well, we must develop the same relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in us now, like the Father was God in Christ. That's it. You know, because God is a spirit, John 4 and 24. And the Spirit of God is in us. That same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, if he's in you, quicken your mortal flesh. Well, he is in us. So let him do that work of quickening, you know. And the Lord is the one that is showing us the way how. The Lord has given, he gave authority to the Christ. He gave him commandment. And Christ went about doing it. Well, the Holy Spirit is here to give us commandment through the word of God. Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. Remember, he will not speak of himself. He will speak the truth. He will testify of me. Christ is the word. Holy Spirit will bring you to the word. As you are looking at that word, you are changing. And the next thing you're looking at, you're still looking in that mirror. All of a sudden, what you see is not what you saw. Remember that. What you now see is not what you saw in that mirror. Something is looking different. But you're not even looking like yourself anymore. You're looking more and more. At first, you don't recognize that image. But then you begin to realize, well, that's the Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is what you now see in that mirror. Not the glory of God that was on the face of Moses. Don't need that one anymore. Now see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're seeing it in that mirror. It's upon you and upon me. And Jesus said, look, that glory I've given unto them. Hallelujah. So, as we look and as we gaze upon him, looking unto Jesus, how do you do it? Well, do we have Jesus physically with us now in some physical location that we can go and gaze upon him? No. Jesus said it's not necessary. Neither yet in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. No, here or there, say, oh, here is Christ, there is Christ in the desert, in the wilderness, all this, and say, all those things will be fake. What you need now is the Holy Spirit is within you. Holy Spirit is now within you, bring you into the image of the Christ. This is the final chapter, ladies and gentlemen. And everything that the Holy Spirit is doing along the way, he'll help you. I mean, Jesus had a purpose. But when he came, he didn't just go straight to the cross. I mean, he knew that's what he needed to do, but he didn't do it at the first. In fact, he did not even come as a grown man. He came as a baby. This tells us that, look, there is a process. And we got to go through the process from a child that is born to a son that is given. It's a long process in between. Well, Christ himself, 30 years. And when he began to be about 30 years of age, then the Lord will be ready to show him and present him to the world. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is presented. Now, there is a birth that happened in us as well. See, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, look, except you're born again, you can't even smell the kingdom. You can't see it, let alone enter it. You know? And so anything that we can get or become or achieve without being born again is not really kingdom. It's whatever it is. You know, the door to the kingdom is being born again. Jesus said it. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter. So that means the door is a new birth in Christ. Now, Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring that new birth about. But the moment you enter into that door, you're in the kingdom now. And then the rules are different. You see? So all the things that, so you look at all the things around you. This is where this lesson is at. The things that we are chasing, the fame, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't do these things, and the education and all of that. You know, Jesus grew in spirit, he grew in knowledge, he read the scriptures, he did all of these things, you know, so we got to do all these things as well. He learned to be a carpenter and so all these things, you know, so, you know, we got to learn. But that's not our focus and should not be. He told the parable of, you know, the seed that fell among thorns, lost its focus. The thorns choked out the life out of it because it lost its focus, you know, so. We must not lose our focus. The things that we are chasing, which you can get without being in the kingdom. I mean, if you look at the people that have all these things, they are not in the kingdom, but they have them. You know, so having them doesn't define how you are in the kingdom. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You cannot be, you know, we cannot in our mind think that, you know, attaining these things is what gets us to the kingdom. The things that you can get without being in the kingdom, you can get it anyway. Then it's not kingdom. In order to get it through the kingdom has its own version of those things. But in order to get it through the kingdom, you got to enter in by the birth, the new birth. Except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom. He can't enter it. But when you are born again, then you enter in the kingdom, and the kingdom has its own version of those things. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his own righteousness. When you get into that kingdom, don't worry about it. Kingdom has its own version of these things that you might be seeking after outside the kingdom. And even though you might get those things, it won't bring you into the kingdom. The only things that will bring you into the kingdom is the new birth, giving one's life over to Christ and being born of the Spirit, the Word also, water and the Word, which water and the Spirit, that's how we're born again. Nebuchadnezzar was confused, and Jesus said, you are a master in Israel, and you don't know these things. Well, I will tell it to you this way. You can't go in the kingdom unless you're born again. Well, shall a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? The man didn't understand it. What do you mean born again? And Jesus said, look, that which is born of flesh is flesh. When you are born the natural birth the first time by your mom, you know, conception between a woman and a man, the woman gets pregnant 9 months later or something, she has a child, that one is flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus told him these things. And so Nicodemus pondered in his heart. So, well, what might all these things mean? Well, then Jesus told him, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. This is John chapter 3 and verse 6. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, marvel not, I say unto you, that you must be born again. You see, to be born again is in the way of the Spirit. And no man can tell it. He said, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound. You don't know where it's going. You don't know where it's coming from. You know, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's not of man. It's of God. You can't discern it because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the only one that can do it. And Nicodemus said, well, how can these things be? And Jesus said, are thou a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Well, let me tell you something, he said. You know, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. And we, you know, you guys receive not our witness. Now, if I've told you earthly things about being born and so forth, and you don't understand it, what are you going to do if I tell you of a heavenly thing? You know, well, here's one heavenly thing. Let's chew on this for the moment. He said, look, no man has seen God, you know, at any time. You know, no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, standing right here. But he's telling Nicodemus that he's in heaven. How can you be in heaven when you're standing right here? Well, like I said, if I told you earthly things and you don't understand it, how can you understand if I tell you heavenly things? So let me tell you one heavenly thing. You can think about it for a while. Nobody has ascended to heaven. except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. That's right. Who is in heaven? And the Son of Man is standing right here, telling him that he's in heaven. Well, that's a mystery. You know, and it's the same way, even as we cannot understand that mystery, nobody else can also understand the mystery of the new birth. It's the same way. How somebody can be completely lost in sin and everything, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit can change their heart. But that's why he said, I will give them a new heart. I will write my laws in their hearts. He does it. It's the greatest miracle of all time. Hallelujah. The birth, the new birth. But that's the entrance into the kingdom. Now, once you get there, though, the work of the Spirit continues. That new birth is only the beginning. It's only the door. You know, it's not the place where you're going, but you have to go through the door to get there. And Jesus said, I am the door, the way, the truth, and life. You got to go through the door. Can't climb in any other way. But once you go through that door, Holy Spirit continues. And you got to walk with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you things like, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Get rid of your members, which are naturally inside of you. You know, fornication, adultery, lying, malice, unbelief, unforgiveness, you know, strife, all these things. Get rid of all these members. Put off the old man. Put on Christ. The Holy Spirit will begin to nourish you. There are some parts that we help you with, but some parts you have to do yourself. You know, you have to put away all this. You know, put away, you got to do it. Holy Spirit can't do it for you, but he will help you. You do it, but you got to do it. You got to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is Christ. And now all this process is what's changing us from glory to glory. And as you are looking, you know, Holy Spirit is putting a hunger and a thirst inside you. And that's the thing, though, that's really going to change us. You know, Jesus said it himself. They that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. There was a man that hungered and thirsted. His name was called Enoch. He hungered, he thirsted. Adam told him, sorry, it's over. But the man said, over? How can it be over? We have not even started. Well, God said, it's over. We're going to die. But you are not dead yet. You know how children ask questions, 20 questions. But you are not dead yet. Well, but he said, we're going to die. Well, but you are not dead yet. Well, we are going to die because he said so. Well, so we're just going to go up. We waiting around for us to die. He said, well, son, it's over. I want to go in there. You can't see those cherubims there with the flaming sword. You can't go in there. I said, well, we'll see about that. And there was a hunger and a thirst inside of him. You know, whatever is being kept inside that place, that we are not supposed to go in there and get it, I'm going to find out for myself. You know, and he began to hunger and thirst. It's called walking with God. And as he did, we were being transformed from glory to glory. Not a whole lot is written about him, you know, because God didn't want us to focus too much on him, the Christ, you know. But he was shrouded in mystery. And he was being changed from glory to glory. And one day, see, when his transformation was complete, he was completely transfigured into light. And he was gone. That's right. You know, so when our transformation is complete as well, we will be fully transfigured. Changed into that light. But right now we are being changed through the work of the Holy Spirit. You're looking in that mirror. That's what it's all about. And here's where we're going. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13 give us some insight on some things that can help us get there. But where we are going is in verse 13. We're coming into the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, I say we're coming into the full knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. When you're looking and looking, you begin to understand as we mean to show you. And the end result, the epilogue, and the final chapter is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Each one of us. That's where it all headed. For as he is in this world, 1 John 4:17, so are we. And then this same verse again that we read in 1 John chapter 3, he said, well, we're not quite there yet, but we're getting there. But we know, see, if you read that again, you'll see the secret. He says, we are not quite there yet, but we know that by the time he appears, we shall be like him. So there is a process, even though we are not there yet, but we are going to get there. There is an assurance that we're going to get there. Now, if we faint not, and if we continue in the perfect law of liberty, not being a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the same, this is how we get there. You cannot, if you are not doing what you are hearing, then you can't get there. Because it's like looking in that mirror, and instead of being changed into his likeness, you forget and you just walk away. But when you continue in that perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word and the works, then you're being changed. That word is the one that's changing us. Now, don't worry about it. You can't change yourself. There are some things you can do. Put away certain things. You know, you can put those away. But the change, this transformation into this glory process. Now, notice, glory process. I didn't say glorious. Glory process. The whole thing is glorious, but the glory process, the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, what you are seeing in that mirror. And that's what you must be like. You know, whatever you can do on your own to put away distraction, then you can focus. Jesus said, focus on the things of the kingdom. Don't focus on all these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? This. So those things will, you know, choke the life out of you. Focus on the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, well, that's our lesson today on this process. Now, I want us to meditate on this. You know, today's lesson is to inspire thought and meditation. You know, it's not to give you a formula. Well, there is a formula behind it, actually. But the formula is put away distraction and focus on the word of God and let the Spirit of God teach it to you. That's the formula. But it's a kind of a generic formula. The specifics will be given to you by the Holy Spirit. That's right. Just like your fingerprints, the specifics, that's there. It's unique for everybody. Everybody has fingerprints. I mean, if you look at them, they kind of look the same, but they're not the same. You know, so it's the same thing with this walk and this transformation process for you and me to become exactly like the Christ. Well, it will be different for you. Maybe similar, but it'll be different. Similar, but unique. It's a unique experience for each of us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's molding us. But don't look away from that word. But always back to the word. Always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He started, it was in his mind. He said, let them become. Well, and he's the one that's going to help us to become. For as many as received him. That's where it all starts. John chapter 1 verse 12. He gives them power to become. It's a process of becoming, you know, power to become the sons of God. Well, they start out as a child. But one day they're coming into sonship. Jesus himself, he demonstrated that. His whole life was a picture of this thing that we're to be. How that he started as a baby, helpless. You know, God had to protect him through dreams and different things, you know. But, you know, he began to develop favor before God, favor before man, and so on and so forth. And then We heard nothing more from him after age 12. Kind of like, we know there was a lot of going on, but we were not told. But God didn't want us to focus on that. God wants us to focus on the outcome. See, the outcome is when he was ready, he came out. And then the Lord said, yeah, that's my boy. Hear ye him. At that time, he hadn't done any miracles, but he had been 100% obedient to the Father. It's not just the miracles. It's the obedience to the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. You know, so this mind of Christ is what we must develop. You know, Paul said we have the mind of Christ. Well, do you have the mind of Christ? Well, let's develop the mind of Christ. You know, this mind of Christ is depicted in Philippians chapter 2. How was it then? Well, he made himself of no reputation. And Jesus said, you know, in Luke chapter 17, he said the same thing. Don't think of yourself as anything. Even after you've done all, he was always spending time trying to teach the disciples the outcome, you know, the desired outcome. You know, he said, look, which of you having a servant? Luke 17 and verse 7. Plowing in all day in the field and so forth, when he comes from the field, telling him to go and sit down to meet. But you don't do that. You send him some other message. After he done the first one, you send him some other thing. You know, and then he said, look, you serve me first, and afterward you eat yourself. Said, so likewise ye, after you've done the first thing and the second thing and the third thing and the fourth thing and the fifth thing and so on, as many things as the Holy Spirit will bid you, after you've done them all, you say, we're unprofitable servants. Because he's going to send you some more. You're going to come down here and sit down, and then you're done. No, you're not done. He'll send you some more. And we're unprofitable servants. Don't try to get any glory to yourself. Teaching us how to do it, you know, just empty yourself, say you are nothing. God knows you are more than just a worthless servant. You know, God knows that. But don't worry about it. You just think of yourself like that, you know, and that's how God will promote you. Jesus was teaching us. Jesus himself knew he was not just, you know, somebody. He knew who he was, but he made himself of nobody, no reputation. And he was teaching us, that's how you do it. You already know you are somebody. You are not a nobody. That is the Son of God. You are the child of God and the Son of God in the making. But you think of yourself soberly. That's right. That's what Paul said. He said, let every man think soberly and not think of himself more highly than he ought. Because if you think you know anything, yeah, well, then you don't know anything as you ought to do. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If you think you know, you don't know yet. So just think of yourself as nobody. We know we are not a nobody, but just humble yourself. Let the Holy Spirit continue his work in you. The only thing though, don't think of yourself as a sinner. Jesus didn't say we are, you know, sinners. Jesus didn't say that. What he said is, just, I'm an unprofitable servant. A servant is actually a highly rated person in God's kingdom. Jesus was called my righteous servant. So servant, well, but then he promotes you and so on and so forth. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he'll raise you up. Looking and gazing into the perfect law of liberty, hearing these words, meditating on these words, letting the Holy Spirit guide us daily. And when the Holy Spirit shows you something, and you got to ask the Holy Spirit all the time, show me thy way, Lord, that I may know you. You got to ask him. And when you ask him and he shows you, then act upon it. But if you don't, then it will be like someone looked at his face in the mirror and did nothing about it. And that's how we are transformed from glory to glory. Now, when the glory begins to come, you know it. Because you see the transformation in the mirror. My goodness, you're looking like Christ now. You're talking like him, you're acting like him, you're doing like him, you're even thinking like him. And then when God will see you, say, oh, that's my boy. He looks just like me. He's talking like me. That's my son. You know, well, we are all sons of God, whether you are female or male. Or at the end, we'll be sons of God. And I said, that's my boy. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over the room and leave it there. I want us to discuss this topic. It's too broad a subject to be covered in an hour. But, hey, we got to do the best we can. Put it out there and ginger thoughts and research. You know, research the mind of the spirit. Not just the letter, but the mind of the spirit. Father, I thank you, Lord, today as we have shared your word. We're looking and gazing upon Christ. He said, we shall see him as he is. That's what makes us be like him. He said, for when he appears, we shall see him as he is. So, ladies and gentlemen, it is what we see in him in that mirror that we can become. When you see the work that he's changing you into in that mirror, you adore what you see. That's what you can become. Changing us, we're seeing it, we're becoming more like him. Father, we give you the praise and give you the glory. Holy Spirit says, say that again. Well, I got to say it again. 1 John 3 and verse 2. So what the Holy Spirit says, say again. Well, let me say it again. You got to look at him. He said, we know that when he shall appear in that mirror, you shall be like him. Why? Because you see him as he is. When you begin to see what he looks like, that's what you can become. Hallelujah. It's what he reveals to us of his attributes, of what he looks like. That's what he's changing us into. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. Give us understanding and give our hearts, O Lord, the kind of hunger and thirst. The right hunger and thirst for the right things of the Spirit. And you promise that we shall be filled. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.